I would invite you to join with me this morning as we turn to the book of Luke, where we will be reading from Luke chapter 2, verses 21 to 35. Luke chapter 2, 21 to 35. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Lord, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we ask this morning that you open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. Give us the grace that we may have a clear understanding, and may we hear with joy what you are saying to us today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Luke chapter 2, 21 to 35, the word of the Lord. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived. And when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves, two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he'd seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." Child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. One of the sad facts about surrounding the first advent of Jesus Christ is how few people were there anticipating his coming. We see this morning, there were a few, but as a nation as a whole, there was no collective consciousness about his appearing. Religious activity at that time was flourishing in Jerusalem. But true spiritual life, true discernment of what the Spirit was saying, was a raw commodity. Many of those who kept some hope of the Messiah's coming probably did it in the light of the fact that they would be relieving that Roman rule over Israel in any sense of righteousness or spirituality that might be established. You see, Rome lay at that time like a wet blanket over the nation of Israel, over the pride of Israel. There was God's chosen people, and yet they felt oppressed by those from Rome. They would have loved to have had a Messiah come and throw off that blanket, but they had no equivalent desire to welcome him as a spiritual king, bringing the expectations of how God's people should live. The baby Jesus was circumcised when he was 8 days old, according to the Old Testament law, in Leviticus 12:3. It was also a custom for babies to be named on that day as well, in Luke 2:21. And is it also recorded concerning the birth of John the Baptist in Luke 1:59, and then 40 days after his birth, After Mary's purification was complete, Mary and Joseph came to the temple into Jerusalem to present Jesus, the firstborn male of the family. This act is similar to the dedication of children practiced in many churches today. The Old Testament purification for sacrifice for a woman was to be a lamb, a pigeon, turtle dove, as a former as the burnt offering. The latter would be what would be called a sin offering. It's Leviticus 12:6. But if she could not afford a lamb, she could bring two turtle doves or two pigeons in verse 8. And that was the case for Mary and Joseph. They couldn't afford a lamb sacrifice, so Mary brings two birds in Luke 24. Jesus left the wealth of heaven, came down to live with a poor family, and identify with the poor of this world. That's our Savior. So it was 40 days after his birth that the circumcised child Jesus appears in the temple with his parents for Mary's ritual purification. The preparation of Simeon for Christ. It's where we read in verse 25 to 28. It introduces us to a just and devout man named Simeon. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, Scripture says, and the Holy Spirit was on him. We know nothing from Scripture about Simeon. We know nothing of his background. Scripture tells us nothing of his family, who his parents were, not even his history with God, or apparently how he came about having this close relationship with the Spirit of God. But if we look closely at this passage of Scripture this morning, there's that brief mention of him. And from that, we can learn a lot about Simeon's past, his present, and his future. Verse 25 says Simeon was a just man. It's a word that's declared righteous. In the Old Testament sense of things, it meant that Simeon was a believer. He would be a believer like Abraham, who was declared righteous when he believed in God in Genesis 15:6. Simeon had an obedient faith. He had that in that obedient faith, he had that relationship with the God of Israel, and he stood before God as a just man. He was a believing man. He had attained his status somewhere before in the past. Somehow, I don't know whether anything had happened in his life or whatever the case may be, or whether God reached out and called him. But Simeon had attained a status of a relationship with God in his past. But as for the present, we see in verse 25, it also says that Simeon was devout. Which means Simeon had a reverent, worshipful attitude toward God. He didn't enter into this relationship or make sacrifices to get with God to get his sins forgiven and then to go on his own way again. No, it was not the case. He had maintained a close walk with God. Simeon was a devout man. He was a God-fearing man. He was a God-honoring man. That is how he lived his life. He had this daily, ongoing relationship with God. Third, we see that he had an eye for the future. Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel in verse 25. Consolation refers to the comfort the Messiah would bring to the children of Israel when he appeared. This word is what sets Simeon apart from most others who would hope the Messiah would come. Simeon was different. He wasn't looking for a warrior to throw the yoke off Rome, to reestablish Israel as once again the world's greatest nation. Instead, Simeon got it right. He was looking for the spiritual comfort the Messiah would bring to Israel. The forgiveness of sins, the power of the Holy Spirit in the lives of the people. The Holy Spirit had given Simeon discernment to see the difference and to long for what Israel needed most. Israel needed spiritual consolation. There's so much wisdom for us to be gained from Simeon for today's church. I think many people want to see the church to be used for political or kind of throw off that yoke of secularism or pluralism or political correctness. Sometimes people expect the church to stand up and take that stand and say, I'm sorry, government, we're not going to wear our masks in church. We're not going to go and do whatever that you're telling us to do. We're the church, we're God's people, or we're going to see it our way. Because if you follow Scripture closely, you're not seeing it God's way then. And I think sometimes people see church as a place of entertainment. A place where they can come together on Sunday mornings and be with their friends. I think so many churches get into that we see it's more of a time of entertainment, a time of concerts, a time of a dynamic speaker to encourage you and send you out. And yet, I'm not so sure how much time they're spending in the Word of God. But our true focus, like Simeon's, needs to be the personal second coming of Christ. Not on any political or cultural agenda that perhaps so much that the world maybe sets for us as a church. There's a clue in this passage about how Simeon was able to keep his priorities straight and look for what Israel needed the most, a Messiah appearing, and his spiritual consolation. Three times in verse 25-27, we see references to Simeon's relationship to the Holy Spirit. Simeon was controlled by the Spirit. He was an Old Testament believer. So he would not be permanently indwelled with the Spirit that only began with the outpouring of the Spirit at Pentecost as described in Acts 2. The phrase, "the Holy Spirit was upon him," is entirely accurate for the time in which Simeon lived. The Holy Spirit, we read, will come upon Old Testament believers to empower them for particular works or purposes. David prayed that God would not withdraw his Spirit from him when he had sinned with Bathsheba in Psalm 51, 11, and 12. But that doesn't happen in the New Testament, since the Spirit is given permanently to all believers. So the Holy Spirit came upon Simeon to teach him, to guide him, to prepare him for the coming of the Messiah. Simeon was counseled by the Spirit. Verse 26 tells us it was the Holy Spirit that revealed something incredibly amazing to Simeon. He would not die without seeing the Messiah. Believers in Simeon's day did not have the completed Word of God as a means of information or guidance. So the Spirit would speak directly to the believers on occasion. The Spirit does not speak to new revelation to believers today beyond confirming what is in the Word of God. We don't know how this happened. But perhaps Simeon was in the temple praying, crying out to the Lord for the Messiah to come when the Spirit spoke to him. What a word of encouragement to know that the desire of Simeon's heart would be granted to him. From that day forward, Simeon awoke expectantly wondering, is this the day that he would see Israel's Messiah? Simeon was conditioned by the Spirit. One particular day, the Holy Spirit led Simeon to the temple. In verse 27, it says, so he came by the Spirit into the temple. It was that day that Joseph and Mary were coming to the temple to offer Mary's purification sacrifices and present Jesus to the Lord as the firstborn. So often we think the temple at that time would be empty, or there'd be few people there. Would not be true. The temple would be filled daily with parents and their firstborn sons on any given day of the week, but Simeon was led by the Spirit first. He was led to cross paths with Mary and Joseph. And second, he would recognize Jesus, infant Jesus, as the Messiah. Simeon didn't just bump into them. Simeon was so conditioned by walking in the Spirit of the Lord that he was at the right place at the right time to meet the Messiah. And when he looked at baby Jesus, he knew immediately he was the one. This event is reminiscent of Samuel knowing the first seven sons were not the new king of Israel and knowing that the eighth was David in 1 Samuel 16, 8 to 13. There's no indication in Scripture that Simeon surveyed other children, other young boys in the temple that day. It seems as if the moment he saw Jesus, he knew. Simeon was so moved by seeing the baby Jesus that he began to speak like a psalmist-like prophet in a language very reminiscent of those who foretold the forecoming of the Messiah. It was a worship hymn. The focus on Simeon's hymn was God, not the baby Jesus. Simeon took Jesus in his arms and he blesses God in verse 28. First and foremost, Simeon worshiped God for delivering the Messiah to Israel. When Simeon saw that he looked at Jesus and he was the salvation for deliverance, my eyes, he says, have seen your salvation in verse 30. Salvation, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, isn't a doctrine. It's a person. As Peter would say several decades later, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, in Acts 4:12. Simeon spoke as if it was a missionary hymn. He spoke those words that were reminiscent of Isaiah, one of the Old Testament prophets who foresaw the inclusion of the Gentiles in God's blessings. He spoke of Jesus as a light to being a revelation to the Gentiles in verse 32. Strict Jews of the day would have been offended at considering the inclusion of Gentiles in God's blessings. Simeon knew from the Old Testament that it was part of God's plan. For he would understand the book of Isaiah by reading verse chapter 42, 6 and 49, 6. And if we look carefully, we see how Luke preserves that doctrine of the virgin birth. Luke doesn't write that Jesus' mother and father marveled at Simeon's words. Luke is very careful. Luke writes Joseph and his mother. Joseph is not Jesus' true father since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And those subtle distinctions provide that continuing revelation concerning the case with which God had protected this truth in writing the Scripture. The prophecy of Simeon concerning Christ, he says three specific things about Christ and his ministry as the Messiah in verse 34. He mentions the stone. Jesus will cause the fall and rising of many in Israel. It's a reference to the stone, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense in Isaiah 8:14, and both Paul in Romans 9:33 and Peter in 1 Peter 2:8 confirm the ministry of Christ as the stepping stone to God. But others would stumble over him and his messiahship. Simeon also mentions a sign. Simeon also said that Jesus would be a sign that would be spoken against. The Greek word Simeon is almost like Simeon's name, is a reference to the events and acts that point to God. It's like the signs and wonders of Christ himself in 1 Corinthians 12:12. Jesus himself would be such a sign that would be spoken against and would cause the hearts and thoughts of many to be revealed. Simeon also mentions a sword. As a result of being of the stone of offense, and Jesus is the sign that so many would reject, Jesus would bring pain and suffering to his parents. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Imagine what Mary and Joseph must have felt when they heard these words. What do you think if God would have made it known to you that one of your own children, while being valiant for God, would bring such great trouble and pain in your life as well? Mary likely didn't understand all the ramifications of Simeon's words, but no doubt she thought back about them as she followed her son's journey for 3 years, especially as Mary stood at the foot of the cross, watched Jesus die in John 19:25 to 27. Well, Simeon's words were a blessing and a praise in his psalm. They were encouraging and comforting in one sense. But these final words that Simeon speaks to Mary were foreboding for what they held in the future. Luke 2:51 says, "This was only the beginning of many things that Mary kept and pondered in her heart." So what's the practical application we can see this morning from the life of Simeon? Well, we can see that Simeon lived an expectant life. He was looking for God's Messiah as promised by the Old Testament prophets. And there are traits in Simeon's life, I think, that we can observe and imitate for ourselves as we live expectant lives, looking to see what God intends to do next in our lives. How Simeon received the revelation concerning Christ. He received his message concerning Christ the same way we do today. The Holy Spirit gave him the understanding of the scriptures. Simeon was thoroughly familiar with Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming of the Messiah, and he often came to the temple to pray and worship. He was submissive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. If we want to have an understanding and a greater revelation of Christ in the lives that we live today, we need to be following Simeon's example would be an excellent place to begin. Bible study, spending time in prayer, in worship, submission to the Spirit of God are all prerequisites for the ongoing understanding of God's plans and purposes for our life. John MacArthur once said, "I find that my spiritual growth is directly proportionate to the amount of time and effort that I put into the study of Scripture." I think if you carry a Bible and spend time in God's Word when you're young, you will carry that Bible and spend time in God's Word when you're old. Even if you carry it on your phone, that's awesome. Have the Word of God handy with you. Don't just read it on Sunday. Spend time in studying God's Word during the week. Ask the Spirit to reveal to you what is God saying to you. My spiritual advisor at Tyndale once said to me, without a question, the believers I see from whom seem to hear the word of the Lord have a greater understanding are those who live in the word and those who are faithful in prayer and obedience. She said, you need to live your life like a Simeon. How Simeon pictures the way we're to receive Christ. I just love how Simeon embraced the Messiah. As soon as he identified who Jesus was for the one that he had been waiting, he didn't wait for Jesus to be brought to him. He didn't stand back and intellectually confirm and say, yes, that looks like the Messiah has come. Instead of saying, this is the Messiah, Simeon seemed to say, this is my Messiah. The coming of Israel's consolation was not a theological or an academic issue to Simeon. For him, this was personal. Simeon wanted Israel to be saved. But more than that, Simeon wanted himself to be saved. His faith and expectations are personal, and that's what I love about Simeon, because that is how he expresses it. I think it's easy for us to lose our personal excitement about our relationship with Christ. Instead, sometimes we live our lives as corporate Christians instead of a personal Christian. You know what I mean? That church becomes part of your routine. It's just something that you do each week, and you do it every Sunday, and for those who are tuning in to live stream or listening to the services after during the week, you know, now Sabbath for a lot of people and a lot of the way they're living now, they're not attending church, and I can tune into my live stream or listen to the service, whatever I like during the week. I can do it while I'm perusing the internet or doing laundry or whatever, wear my headphones when I'm driving. And for some people, that now becomes the new church. This is the Sabbath. This is the day of the week that the Lord has given us. Don't make Sabbath the day of the week you want. This is the day that the Lord has given us. I think there are times in our lives that, and believe me, I'm blaming COVID for this, okay? I really am. But I think there's a lot of people have lost their passion for Christ. Sometimes it doesn't return. This is something you need to work at, something you need to continue to build in your life. Because I think so often we become focused on other things, things that excite us in a whole new way. I wonder if Christ walked into the church one Sunday morning the way his parents brought him into the temple, would we respond as personally and as passionately as Simeon did? How Simeon illustrates the rest we have once the Messiah is ours. Simeon personifies the peace and rest that we have once we've met and embraced the Saviors. Simeon's first words were, Lord, now let your living servant depart in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, in verse 29-30. In spite of the circumstances surrounding Simeon, he was ready to die in peace. He knew he could depart with the knowledge of God's plan that was in place, and this plan of God's was being worked out. He had seen his Lord, and he knew God's promises were being filled. Are you here as a Christian, but your spiritual life lacks the vitality it once knew? You want to hear God's voice speaking to you once more? Are you living in a way that's pleasing to him? Are you faithful in prayer? Are you patiently waiting for an answer? Do you trust in God's holy word? And are you obediently waiting to and willing to act upon it? Are you that kind of man or woman that the Spirit of God can fill? How would you evaluate your spiritual life? Are you using Simeon as a measure? Are you filled with the word? Are you passionate? Personally passionate about Jesus. No fear of dying because of the confidence in God's promises. Simeon is the personification of spiritual wisdom and maturity. This morning, maybe any day, you just may feel like a face in the crowd. But because of this good news shared by Simeon, we realize that Christ has come to redeem us. Christ loves us. He knows us so intimately. So you see, before God, each one of us are more than just a face in the crowd. No, you're his creation. And he longs for that relationship with him to be restored as long as you trust in him or turn from the sin that's built that barrier between you. There's an invitation time this morning. It's just that. It's an invitation to respond to the leading of God in our lives. We should do that. Ask God to lead you in your life. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, your word says that you will always guide us. You don't lead us wandering through lives. You're always with us every moment of every day. You satisfy all our needs when we feel frustrated, and you strengthen us when life makes us feel weary. So help us to follow your ways as you lead us into the life of fruitfulness and joy. Fill us with the Spirit, Father. Help us to be like that well-watered garden that thrives because the roots are firmly planted in your word and in your love, Father. Help us to live that spiritual life as Simeon. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.